Happy Sunday, happy Sunday. Happy Sunday, everybody doing? How you doing? You ready for God to get in your business? We want to welcome everybody on all our campuses. How's everybody doing in Chula Vista, City Heights, El Cajon, San Marcos, Hawaii, and everybody watching online? God bless y'all. God bless y'all. Can everybody stand up? Everybody stand up. I am so happy today because my daughter got married yesterday. Hey, let's go! In my house, whenever someone's running for a touchdown or hits a home run, we always say, he gone, he gone. So he's gone, right? So my granddaughter's three, and she has, you know, she has a huge personality. She says everything that makes us laugh. So she walks around the house going, he gone, he gone. So at the wedding yesterday, she calls me Boppy. She said, when Boppy goes out, I'm going to go up. I want to talk on the microphone. I'm going to talk on the microphone. I want to talk on the microphone. I said, okay, I'll give you the mic. Do you want me to help you what you're going to say? She says, I got this. She gets on the mic, and my daughter's name is Kimmy. She said, Kimmy gone, she gone. Kimmy gone. So I'm happy. My wife's happy. Amen. Right there. Just let's go. Lord, thank you so much for Preston. We just pray you bless them in Jesus' name. Pray you bless us. Lord, I pray for everybody who's carrying burdens today. We know there are people here with pain and struggle. Lord, I pray you encourage them that this too shall pass. And as we are excited about our daughter's wedding, there have been years of pain. Years of pain that you brought us through. That we was unbearable at times. And we thank you for that. And we pray that blessing and that freedom over everybody here and their family and their health problems, relationship problems, money problems. This too shall pass. God will get you through. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord amen. Give someone a high five. Give a big hug. Two very quick announcements. Number one, September 12th, we are having an event called Just One San Diego, and we are having it here at the church. And if you go to the website, you can find out a little bit about it. We're going to be announcing some of the guests that we're going to have as we get closer to the date, but you want to register, I promise you, that's all I'm going to say. It's going to be great, and it's going to be a next-gen event. We're going to encourage people to get equipped to share their faith, and we're very much looking forward to it. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, and we want to say thank you to all the families who've sacrificed people in their family in service. My dad served in the service. He didn't pass in the service, but he did serve, so we want to thank all the people who've lost loved ones. Can we give them a hand, and God bless y'all. And I will tell you, if you have not traveled outside of the United States, this is... arguably the best place to live in the world. There are other places that have benefits over us, but this is an amazing country, even though there's a lot of drama, which there is everywhere. But we thank the military for the service that they provide and the safety they provide and the freedoms that we have. Because in other countries, you couldn't do this. Couldn't do this. It's against the law. You go to a Muslim country, can't do this. Okay, so I just want to say thank you to the military. And all, matter of fact, if you serve, let's take a minute. If you serve, just or if someone in your family serves, can you just stand up? We want to thank you, sir. Amen. Look at all. God bless y'all. Come on. Amen. God bless y'all. God bless y'all. And I also would say, you know, if you don't have people in the family in the military or you don't know people in the military, the sacrifice they make to have their spouse be gone 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 months, I just can't imagine that. So we thank you for the sacrifice you made. We also want to give condolences to the people who lost people in the shooting this week here in San Diego. That should not happen to anybody. We don't condone that at all. So we pray Jesus Christ would comfort those people with his comfort, and he would get acknowledged as the one who gives us comfort. Amen? Amen. Months ago, we were talking about the laws of logic through our apologetics series, and we're going to weave apologetics into these messages, even through Mark. We talked about the laws of logic or guidelines for reasonable and rational thought. In other words, you can think and have conversations based on a lack of reason. It doesn't make any sense. How many of you have ever had a conversation and you're just like, what are they talking about? Anybody? You know what I'm saying? And maybe you've had a conversation and you were thinking to yourself, what am I talking about? I don't even know what I'm saying. And so you were probably violating some laws of logic. These are principles that guide rational thought, rational reasoning. They're actually mathematical laws as well, and they're principles. And if you ever hear a law of something, that means it has been tested and cannot be refuted. So if there's a law of science, you can't go against it, okay? And so one of the laws of logic, which is a logical law but also a mathematical law, is a law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction says that something can't identify as something and at the same time identify not as that something. For example, you can't say this is a binder, which it is, and then at the same time say it's not a binder. That's not logical. It doesn't make sense. So you can say it, but it doesn't make any sense. You can never back it up. You can never prove that. It's either a binder or it's not. Now, it can be a binder and a book, but it can't be a binder and not be a binder. I can't be that woman's husband and not that woman's husband. Okay, I could be that woman's husband and her friend and her protector, but I can't be something and not be something. Are you following what I'm saying? I'll give you one more example. This can't be a table. You can't say that's a table and then at the same time it's not a table and then we both agree. That doesn't make any sense. It's not a valid statement. Now, why is this important? Because when we talk about Jesus, there are many faiths in the world, and many people will say, and a lot of your friends will say, well, we're all worshiping the same God. You just happen to have a different version. Okay, so you're saying that Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He's God in the flesh. He's full God, full man. And then he died and rose from the dead. And another faith could say, well, we all have the same faith, but I don't believe that Jesus is that. I believe he's just a prophet. Or I believe that he's an angel, Jehovah's Witness. Or I believe that he's a created being and his brother is Satan, Mormons, okay? So they all have different views of who Jesus is, but they'll tell you that the Jesus you say he is, he's not that. He is this. That's an illogical statement. He can't be the Savior and Lord in one sense and not be it over here. In other words, he can't be the creator. And then someone else say, no, he's not the creator, he's the created. Somebody has to be wrong. So when those people tell you that we also worship the same God, it's illogical. That doesn't work. You can't say that. And so because once you identify who he is, then you will relate to him based on that definition. And the main reason people don't want to acknowledge God, Jesus as God or any God, is because they don't want to be accountable. Because once you say there's a God, then you say you're not. And once you establish that there's a God, then you establish he makes the rules. And if you establish that Jesus is God, now you have to say that everything he said and taught is the rules. And I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to make him God. Whatever the reason is, the Bible says a fool says his heart is no God, not his mind. Why is that important? Because if you just lay the facts out and logically look at it, the evidence, the tomb was empty, there's a historical fact that he lived, he rose from the dead, 500 people saw him at one time, who were scared, all of a sudden claimed they saw a resurrected Savior, died for the faith. The evidence logically says that he died and rose from the dead. But people don't logically think about it. They just emotionally say, I don't want to obey a God, so I ain't going down that road. But either way, his identity is critical. So if you ever talk to somebody about your faith and what they believe in, you don't have to understand all the nuances of their faith. Just ask them, who is Jesus? It all boils down to that. Because if he's the Jesus of the Bible, then the whole Bible falls in place and that's who we obey. If he's not the Jesus of the Bible, which he either is or isn't, can't be partial, then the Bible doesn't make any sense. It's not relevant. It's just an option. And so we're going to talk today about who Jesus is from Mark chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm going to look at what Jesus said about himself. Let's just go to the source. Now, I've heard so many people say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Well, I'm going to tell you that he said he was God multiple ways, multiple times, but he just wasn't talking to you. He was talking to the people of his day. In other words, if I said that woman over there is my wife, well, just because I said that doesn't make her my wife. Right? Yes? But if I said, that woman's my wife, and I walked over there and hugged her and kissed her, and she hugged me back, you say, okay, well, maybe he is his wife. And we both have a ring on. I would show it to you. I wouldn't have to say it. If I said, I'm the president of the United States, you'd be like, oh, you're a fool. But if I walked on Air Force One and everybody started saluting me, that's a whole different story, okay? My granddaughter, she's three, and she has big, big, big personality. And she named me Boppy, okay, B-O-P-P-Y, Boppy. And she has these Boppy-isms that she says. One of them is, Boppy won't, Boppy won't. I was driving a car, and she was in the back seat, in her car seat, and I slammed the brakes on, and she was like, Boppy won't, Boppy won't. And so every time something happens in the house, she'll just say, Boppy won't, Boppy won't. And then she'll say, Boppy boots. She was playing outside, and she looked at my shoes and said, Boppy boots, Boppy boots. So she'll just say these Boppy things, or I'll roll the window up for her, and she'll say, thank you, Boppy. So that's out. She has all these Boppyisms. So imagine if I was in the hospital and I was on my deathbed and nobody could come into the room to see me. And the guy's outside the door, the nurse or whatever, said no one could go see him. He's in intensive care. He's going to die. And my granddaughter came and says, I'm his granddaughter. He says, well, I'm sorry, you can't go in there. Well, just tell him, say, go to his ear and say, Boppy won't. Boppy won't. My eyes would light up and I would say, bring her in. It's code. Jesus has his Boppy code where he's going to say things to the people that were listening that they knew what he was saying. You may not get it, but they got it because of the culture, because of what they knew. We're going to look at six different ways. This is five plus one is six. And I love math, by the way. I had 4 years of calculus. I know math. Six different ways Jesus said he was God. Now, understand this. He said he was God multiple other ways that aren't in this particular chapter. This is just one chapter in the Bible where it's six ways. Number one, Jesus forgave sin like God. Nobody can forgive sin but God. Look what it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus is in the house. The house is full of people. They had a paralytic who couldn't get in the front door, so his friends, four of his friends, carried this paralyzed guy onto the roof, dug a hole in the roof, and lowered him down into the room where Jesus was. Jesus sees what they're doing, and this is what happened. Chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, we're not gonna talk about what it means to see someone's faith. That's a whole different conversation. But he's sitting there with all the religious leaders who followed Jesus around, and guess what they followed him around for? To catch him in a lie. They weren't trying to get ministered to. I wonder how many of y'all come to church whether you come to church, you're just looking to get people. Like, the only reason you're in conversations is so you can get gossip. That's what these guys. And it says in verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemy or lies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Exactly. None of them would ever forgive sin. None of them would ever say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because they don't forgive sin. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He ain't trying to hide it. I'm announcing this in front of the whole room. I forgive sin. He wasn't saying he was God. He was just being God. And it says in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. By the way, only God can forgive sin. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise from your bed and go to your house. And guess what? The dude got up and rose from dead. Here's what's interesting about it. Number one, not only did he forgive sin and do something only God can do, proving that he's God, not only did he do that, he did it before and without any sacrifice to pay for sin. All the Old Testament, you had to sacrifice animals to pay for sin. Even his death on the cross was payment for our sin. So he has forgiven this guy based on his own authority. Now, when we ask Christ to be our Savior, and we claim that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, not claim that like he didn't do it, but we declare, I surrender my life to Christ because he died on the cross and rose from the dead. His death pays the legal cost, penalty for my sin. But forgiveness comes from God. It doesn't come from the sacrifice. It comes from God. Sacrifice makes way for the forgiveness. But at the end of the day, we sin against God. And at the end of the day, God said, by doing this, I will now grant you based on my authority and my grace, I will grant you forgiveness. This is exactly what Jesus is saying here. This has nothing to do with sacrifice. This has everything to do with my authority and my grace. Only God can do that. And that's why they said, who does this guy think he is? Imagine if a guy walks in here and I go, your sins are forgiven. You'd be like, hey, I ain't coming back to this church. And if you ever think I say something like that, I ain't saying that because I don't forgive sin. I'm only declaring what God says would happen if you repent. But I'm not doing the forgiving. Here, Jesus is doing the forgiving. So number one, he forgave sin like God. Number two, he knows the heart of man like God. You ever see these celebrities or influencers? They'll do something. They'll flip somebody off in the audience or they'll get caught sleeping with somebody's wife, whatever it is, and they'll go, well, you know, God knows my heart. And yeah, exactly. What they're saying is there's somebody who knows better than all y'all, who's more loving than all y'all, who will forgive me more than y'all, and really knows my intent. God. That's God. And we all know that. You might have even said that before. People judged you. People criticized you. You go, oh, but you know, God knows my heart. He does. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I'm not saying there's no good in you, even though the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. That's just the Bible saying that. That ain't me. But Mark 2, verse 8 says, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned in their heart among themselves. Only God can do that. Jeremiah, 1 Kings 8:39, you alone, O God, know the hearts of men and the sons of men. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. Jesus was walking around with his little bobby coat. I forgive sin. I know what you're thinking. Matter of fact, I'm gonna forgive this guy's sin and I'm gonna make him walk just to prove that what you're thinking is wrong. That's not magic. That's divine ability. Number three, Jesus purifies like God. This is my favorite. Give you setup. In Jesus' culture, the religious Pharisees, scribes, they filed the Old Testament. The Old Testament said that if someone was bleeding, if a woman had her blood flow or there was an emission of fluid from leprosy or whatever, you couldn't touch those people or touch what they touched because what they touched became religiously unclean, defiled. You would have to have some ceremonial cleansing. You'd have to go outside of the town until the leakage or whatever it is stopped. Or if there was a dead body and you touched a dead body, you'd have to go outside of the town and be cleansed. You were religiously unclean. You couldn't fellowship with people. You had to be ostracized so people wouldn't catch disease. So there was a practical side, but then it was also a spiritual implication. So the religious people would stay away from sinners. They would stay away from sick people. They would stay away from dead bodies. They would stay away from people who were immorally clean because they didn't want to get defiled and dirty. That was the religious people's mentality. Matter of fact, the more holy you were, the more distant you were away from sinners. Think of how backwards this is. Because we could do that as Christians. Well, you know, I don't do it anymore. And so this is what Jesus' situation was. When he walked into that culture. So he's claiming to be this rabbi, and they're saying, and all the religious people are always watching, trying to catch him. Is he going to say something that contradicts the Bible? Is he going to do something to contradict the Bible? So in that context, here's what happens. In Mark chapter 2, it says, it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, Matthew's house, that many tax collectors and sinners sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many and they followed him. Now, a sinner was, obviously sinners, the prostitutes and people who were breaking the law. But then a tax collector by trade is a sinner. Because by trade, they were ripping people off. And they worked for the Roman government. They were sellouts. So they just put them over here as tax collectors. We don't trust them. So Jesus is sitting, as a matter of fact, Levi is a tax collector. So he said, hey, I want to come over to your house. And they had what they call a Matthew party, Matthew and Levi, and the same person. And he would come over to his house. And Matthew invited all his friends. And they were all sinners. And by the way, if one of your friends gets saved, you should ask him right away, hey, bring all your friends over to the house. Because most likely, most of their friends are sinners. And that's where you want to be, to minister to them. Anyway, Jesus goes to the house, and there's all these sinners hanging out with Jesus. Now remember, he comes from the culture where he may get defiled. He's going to be religiously unclean because he's with these unclean people. That's the mentality. But he's doing the backwards, the reverse. He's with them. And it says, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me tell you something. Jesus says, listen, the dead body, Mark chapter 5, there was a little girl who was dead. He went to her house and raised her from the dead. The lady who had a 12-year blood flow, from her monthly thing, it was 12 years, all her money spent. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his garment and was healed. The leprous man came up to Jesus and says, are you willing to heal me? Not only did Jesus heal him, he touched him. And what he was demonstrating is that your defiledness doesn't impact my purity. My purity heals you. My power changes you. That's our mentality. That needs to be your mentality. There was an event 2 miles from here, 15 years ago or so. 2 miles from here, it was an event, it's a sports arena, and it was called The Secret. There was a book, I think it was a church or group called The Secret, and their belief was, The Secret was, if you, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm gonna get it wrong, but you'll get the idea, if I project my thoughts to the heavens, it's gonna come back to me, okay? Something like that. But it wasn't Christianity as we know it. So they said, they had Tony Robbins was speaking, which he blasted. That's a whole other story. Ken Blanchard was there. But it was a motivational, secular thing, and you had to pay tickets, and it was 12,000 people. And they said, Pastor Miles, would you like to talk and come speak? And I'm on the poster. I'm going to be on the poster, right? So it's going to say, The Secret, and all these different speakers, not pastors, and then me. I was like, okay. So you asked me to speak? They said, yes. I said, can I preach the gospel? They said, yes. I said, okay. I said, just make sure we know what we're talking about. I'm going to say Jesus died and rose from the dead, and if you don't accept him as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. Are you okay with that? Now, I don't know if I said exactly those words, but for sure, they knew that's what I was going to say. For sure. Because I don't want there to be no problems, no misunderstandings. I'm Pastor The Rock. We're only 2 miles away. You must know what I talk about every day, okay? They said, cool, you can come. I said, okay, I'm gonna do it. I can ask people and give people a chance to accept Christ as their Savior. Yes, so I'm on the poster. Oh, message. Pastor Miles is part of a cult. Pastor Miles turned away from God. What's he doing associated? Pharisees. What do you think is the purpose of the gospel? How many of y'all are going to things like that? And what I mean by that, hanging out with people who don't know God so you can tell them about God. How many of y'all are praying for people who don't know God? Or how many of y'all are gossiping behind their back? This is the difference between Jesus and the Pharisee. And the Pharisees are the people who know so much, all they're doing is criticizing people based on this little nuance, this little variation. Oh, they don't know that theology, whatever. And listen, a lot of people who say theologically things wrong are probably just misinformed, but they're not necessarily bad people, necessarily. But we have to be like Jesus. Where's the darkness? I want to bring my light, his light there. Where's the pain? I want to bring his comfort there. And not only did he do it, when he would encounter these people, not one time did any of these sick people, dead people, paralyzed people, transfer any of their death to him. Every time he transferred life to them. That's God right there. That's what God does. Number four, Jesus claimed to be the bridegroom like God. Mark 2:19. Can friends of the bridegroom, he's talking about himself, fast while the bridegroom is with him? They were saying to him, "Why, you know, how come your disciples don't fast?" He says, "I'm the bridegroom." They're like, "Whoa, what?" Okay, so my daughter got married yesterday. Mankind did not create marriage. We did not create marriage. We might have created some ceremony where people get married, like called a wedding, but the idea of marriage is from Genesis chapter 2. God created Adam and Eve. He created a man and he created a woman. I'll tell you what the Bible says. Tell you what God said. And I believe the Bible over anybody else, that God created a man and he created a woman. And the Bible says the two shall become one. Okay, so yesterday, when I signed the papers, I told my daughter, look, I mean, once I sign these papers, you guys are good. The ceremony is just a formality. So you want me to sign this now? I was like a week ago. Want me to sign this now? You just, you know, start doing your thing and you start spending your time now. But once you sign the papers, legally they're married. But when the Spirit of God unites them as one, that is a symbol of salvation. God created a man and a woman and them being united as one to be a visual symbol of salvation. All throughout the Bible, the church, God's people, are the bride.